Acts chapter 1 in your Bibles. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be right back in the book of 1 Samuel. For those of you who have been coming Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know we've started studying through that book together as a church family. And boy, it starts off good with the story of Hannah and the birth of Samuel. And we'll be picking that back up tonight, Lord willing. It was what we were going to do this morning up until really late last night, and the Lord just kind of changed directions, and then he just kept changing things on me. And as of Sunday school, it was like, all right, Lord, where are we going? So I'm a little under the weather today. You'll have to forgive me. I'm not trying to be rude, not shaking hands or anything like that, but a little under the weather, and so just pray the Lord will help me through this. But the way the Lord just wouldn't get missions off my mind this week, and especially yesterday with the outreach. It was wonderful to see so many people there holding signs and interacting with people walking by, giving out tracts, just doing our best to reach our Jerusalem. But of course, we know it goes beyond that, goes beyond our Jerusalem. So this morning, we're going to talk about the idea of whether for our lives as individuals, it is the Great Commission or the Great Omission. And so let's pray and we'll dive right in. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray please help me to preach it in a way that glorifies and pleases you. Lord, help us to stick to your word of God, Lord, not a man's opinion. Lord, help me to have the strength to preach clearly this morning. Lord, help us to get a burden for lost souls, the world around. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, this will probably be a pretty familiar verse to you if you've been in church very long. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, this is the final command, the final instruction given by the Lord before he ascends back to heaven. It's referred to as the Great Commission. We see Jerusalem, of course, that's your immediate vicinity. That's the town in which you live. For us, that's Slippery Rock, or maybe for you, it's Grove City or Plain Grove or somewhere nearby. That's Jerusalem. And then Judea is the national reach. And then Samaria would be international. And then the uttermost, of course, is the unreached parts of the world. The uttermost can be many different languages, many different, the Bible talks about tribes and tongues and nationalities, and you can go around this world and find many, many people who would be considered completely unreached with the gospel. I believe it's over 40% of the world population has never heard the name Jesus Christ. And out of almost 8 billion people, that's a lot of people. And so that's the need of the Great Commission. Most church-going people, we're familiar with it. It's just a matter of whether or not we are taking charge in it in our own personal lives. Mark 16:15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature. Now, that's not an excuse for you to go fishing and miss church. I had to go to the lake, catch some fish, preach to them. That's not what it's talking about there. That's not hunting day's excuse to get out. I was preaching to every creature in the woods from my hunting stand this morning. Like, no, you weren't, because if you were talking, they wouldn't come close enough for you to shoot them. But anyway, so we preach the gospel to every creature. That means you can't pick and choose which people you like, which people you don't like, and preach the gospel to some and not the others. We're supposed to preach to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." What every Christian is charged with, while every Christian is charged with the Great Commission, many put forth very minimal effort to see souls saved. They consider that to not be a part of what their job is. That's a problem, though, because the Great Commission is not directed just at pastors or just at missionaries or just at evangelists and Sunday school teachers and deacons. The Great Commission is a commission directed at every follower of Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, if you are a believer here today and you say, "I am saved, I am a born-again child of God," then the Great Commission is just as much your responsibility as it is mine, because we're both Christians. As a pastor, I tend to be hard on leadership. How can I expect a young in the faith Christian to have a great desire for reaching the lost if it's never encouraged from the pulpit? How can I expect people to give to missions if they don't even know who their missionaries are? How can I expect people to go knocking on doors if nobody will be willing to go with them and show them how and help them and be with them? So I look around this country and I see the great decline in not just world evangelism and missions, but also in outreach as a local part of the body of Christ. And it really sickens me how many pastors and how many preachers have no desire to see their community reached other than, well, if they show up on Sunday morning, we'll reach them. That's not the command. The command is to go. Church is not for the lost. Church is for the saved. Now, if you're here today and you're lost, we're glad you're here. But this whole sermon is not for you. This sermon is for the Christians to go and find you where you are out there, get you saved and get you in here. The church is for edifying the body of Christ, building up the believer, discipling the believer to be essentially better at the Great Commission and have a closer walk with God. And so we want lost people here, but we can't just wait for them to show up in order to reach them, or else many, many, many people will never, ever be saved. I was talking to people yesterday before we started our outreach. I said the reason we do this is because there will be people that drive past us and see these signs that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and they would never darken the door of a church. They would never go to a church function. They would never let their Christian coworker, if they even have one, witness to them, but they can't help but see a big old sign that says Jesus saves, and that's a seed planted and another seed planted and another seed planted, and God can use that. And so we need to be a part of this. We need to be reaching out to our community in order to see them saved. That's part of the Great Commission. It starts at home. Last year I calculated, and I was equally disappointed. Years ago when I was a youth pastor in Michigan, I looked up the closest 100 churches to our church. And out of the closest 100 churches, there were two other churches that had any kind of outreach at all. There was another Baptist church, and then there were the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I did something similar here. Last year, I looked up Slippery Rock, and I did a search, the 50 closest churches to Slippery Rock. And as of today, as far as what I can tell, researching, looking online, look at church websites, all that stuff, other than this church, there's one other congregation, if you want to call it that, that has outreach of any kind, and that's the Jehovah's Witnesses. A false ideology with false teachers preaching a false Christ that are going to lead people to hell. And all the other churches out there, they might have missions programs, but as far as I can tell, they don't have any outreach for their own community other than maybe a dinner here or there, or going in a parade, if that, or something. But there's really little concerted effort to reach our own community. And the reason that's such a problem, you can see that problem in the fact that America now is the largest recipient of missionaries in the whole world by thousands. We receive thousands more missionaries every year than any other nation in the world. You say, what are they coming here for? Look around. I mean, we know this place is not what it should be. We consider ourselves a Christian nation because we've got blinders on and we don't interact with our community enough to realize that a lot of what's called Christian in America is nothing close to Christianity. And the people in the other parts of the world, I remember being on a missions trip in the Dominican, and we were at one of the national churches, and they sang a song about reaching America. It was one of their songs they sang at their conference, and I asked them, you know, I asked the national preacher about it, and I remember them telling us, whatever America does, we know our country will soon follow suit, so we need to reach America so that our country doesn't go down the drain. Can you imagine being somebody in a foreign country and so much of your nation requires America to be godly, and then you just watch the news? Yeah, you'd be sending missionaries to America too, because we need them. We need them. And so we used to be the largest sender of missionaries. We're nowhere near the largest sender of missionaries anymore, but we are the largest recipient of missionaries, and it's for that reason, because churches aren't doing our jobs. We're having dinners, praise God, nothing wrong with that. We're looking forward to next Sunday. We're having food, but we're not having outreach. We're getting together and we're talking about, you know, sports, and we're talking about politics, but we're not talking about how we can reach the lost. And so a lot of churches in America today have just become social clubs. And that's not the intent. It's not the intent of the church. The intent of the church is to complete the Great Commission to the best of our ability and to grow as Christians closer to our God. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 52. 2 Kings 5 and Isaiah 52. The idea of missions, the concept of missions, is found all throughout your Bible. And whenever I'm in the Old Testament and I read of a child of God speaking of God to a stranger, especially a stranger from a strange land, I am immediately reminded of missions. You have several instances of this in your Old Testament, one of which, one of my favorites, is the story of Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." And I'm sure you've probably heard, if you've been in a Baptist church very long, you've probably heard a sermon on salvation about Naaman being a leper. He was a great man, he had great stature, he had great position, great authority, but he was a leper. And leprosy in the Bible is so often a typology or a picture of sin. And so you can look at this and make that easy reference to, this man had everything going for him, except he was a leper. And because of that, everything else didn't really matter that much, because he was a leper, he would be separated from everyone else, and he would die a gruesome death after a life of suffering, and that's what sin does to you. It separates you from those that you love, it destroys your life, and it causes you to suffer, and then it causes you to die. And so we see the connections there, but then we have this man who is a Syrian. He's a captain of the host of the Syrians, verse number 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." This little girl could teach us a lot. She has been taken captive in war from her homeland, brought into the house of this leader of the enemy of her people, and when he is ill, when he is suffering, she looks at him and she has compassion, and she sees that suffering man who would by any means be her enemy and says, "Would to God that he was with the prophet in Samaria, because that's where he could get some help." And I see this story, and it reminds me of the missionary that goes to a foreign land, and that they find themselves among strange people and strange customs, and they see suffering, and they see the needs, and they say, "You know what you need? You need my God. You need my Savior, Jesus Christ." And so we see things like this all throughout our Bible, and we read of things like this. When three Hebrew men stood for God, and Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth man in the furnace, right? We know the fiery furnace, and we know the story. What did Nebuchadnezzar then do? He proclaimed to the largest empire of the time, published throughout every region of his empire, that the God of Israel was the God of gods. And that went out because of the Hebrew children, of the Hebrew men, standing for God in front of a foreign king who was going to kill him. They witnessed for their God, and then that witness turned a whole nation to be able to at least hear and know that the God of Israel is the one true God. That's what we're trying to get people to understand today. When Daniel was protected in the lion's den, the king declared Daniel's God to be the one true God. Over and over again, even in the Old Testament, we see people who stand for God or preach about God or speak about God, and then God does something miraculous, and because of that, enemy nations that aren't Israelite get at least the message given to them that this God of Israel is the one true God. That's what we hope to see today. We hope to see God use us in such a way that whole nations could know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that Jesus Christ is who they need. So time and time again, Israel, though Israel's Lord's chosen nation, God has always had his eye on the entire world when it comes to salvation. In Isaiah chapter 52, and verse number 7, the Bible reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Verse number 10, The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, if you were to turn to Revelation 5:9, you would find the Bible says, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's one day in Revelation when the books are open, we see that the Lord is given praise and glory, and they say, You've redeemed us out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That only happens because of the Great Commission being fulfilled by Christians. God does not just come down into a nation and just preach to them. That's over with. All of the miraculous things that had happened in the Old Testament, the way God communicated with the prophets and with the people, thundering on the mountain, that does not happen today. We have been sent as ambassadors to this world on Christ's behalf. If you remember a few weeks ago, or a couple months ago probably now, when we were preaching, we looked at Saul, and we saw that even the Lord Jesus Christ, when Saul was on the road to Damascus, when Christ appeared to him, he did not tell him how to be saved. He told him, go to the town, and I'm going to send a Christian to you, and he'll tell you what you need to do. So even the Lord himself, when he appeared to Saul from heaven, he didn't give him the gospel, he gave him a Christian. And so we cannot say that it is not our job. We are the ones sent, left here by God to do the job. So as individuals, it's our job. Acts 1:8, what we already read, gives us a roadmap, and it starts in our own home, and it ends among the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to consider the following. Over 40% of the world's nearly 8 billion people have never heard of the Jesus Christ. Of the world's 7,382 languages, only 720 of them have complete Bibles in their language. About 10% of the world's languages have an actual Bible in their own language. You say, well, they should read a King James. Okay. You're going to teach them English and so they can then learn the Bible? No, you wouldn't appreciate that. If the only Word of God was in Spanish, you would not want to have to learn Spanish in order to learn the Word of God. So I'd say that one of the greatest needs we have today, one of the reasons we support First Bible International, is we need to be getting the Word of God into the languages that it is not in. So there's thousands of people who have no Bible at all in their language. Can you imagine that? I mean, if you're like me, I've got a problem when it comes to Bibles. I can't stop getting Bibles. I love them. I love the different kinds, you know, obviously all King James, but I love the, you know, the different sizes, the, you know, red letter, not red letter, the leather, the whatever it may be. I've got an issue, and my issue is buying Bibles. But what a privilege we have. You can go to the dollar store. You can get practically nothing for a dollar anymore, but you can get a King James Bible for a buck in your language, the perfect, pure Word of God. And there are billions of people around the world who cannot do that. If they're lucky, they have a couple of books of the Bible, John and Romans, or they have a New Testament, and that's it. That's all they have in their language, or they have nothing at all. And in order to hear about God, they've got to trust someone else to tell them through an interpreter who God is and what he's done for them. And so the idea of missions and of getting the gospel to the whole world, it's not just of sending people, it's of getting the Word of God to them in their language so they can study, so they can know. We preach all the time, and I tell you all the time, you don't just take my word for everything. Read your Bible. If I say something that doesn't line up with the Bible, then I'm wrong. The Bible's right. The Bible's always right. But if you don't have a Bible in your language, you can't do that. You have to trust somebody else to be right on everything. How often does that happen? I mean, unless you're me, I'm just kidding. No, yeah, not right on everything. Guarantee you that. You can ask my wife for examples probably. But imagine, I mean, just we're so blessed in America, sometimes we forget to consider, what if I was one of those people? In a country, in a language where there's no Bible, and I have to trust, if somebody does come, I have to trust them to tell me what God said. We don't want to be in that position ourselves. So why do we make other people wait and wait and wait in darkness when we have the light? Because so many churches and so many Christians don't take part in the Great Commission. So approximately one-third of missionaries never finish deputation, never reach the field. One-third, either because it's too much money or because they're exposed to far too many preachers, far too many Christians, and they get discouraged. Discouragement's one of the top things, one of the top reasons why a third of missionaries never even make it to the field that they've been called to. The cost for a missionary to go live in another nation and be full-time missionary ranges from $4,000 on the low end to $14,000 per month on the high end. You say, why so much? Well, especially if you use a missions board, you're required to have insurance, things like that. But some of these places to go and live aren't cheap. And in order for people to go and live there and minister there, it's very expensive. Now, that's a big problem when you consider that the average American church, their missions giving makes up an average of 5% of their budget. 5%. That's not much. You get a budget of $100,000 for a church. The average church in America is between 50 and 100 people. You get a budget of $100,000 maybe. And so you say, all right, well, $100,000, 5% going to missions, that's $5,000. That's, for most missionaries, that is not what they need per month to be on the field. Most missionaries have to get support from well over 100 different churches in order to even think about getting to the field. Put yourself in that guy's position. You've got to convince, you know, of course, you hope the Lord is leading and the Lord is in control. We understand all that, but you've got to present your ministry and the burden God has laid on your heart to go to the field that you believe you ought to go to. You got to convince hundreds of churches to get on board with that. That's not an easy task. Sometimes we think about missionaries and the hardships they have over there, but some of them never make it over there because it's a hard thing to be on deputation too. So, I think, though, giving is the easiest way to take part in the Great Commission. That's my opinion because, I mean, even though it's not easy always to put money in the plate, it's a lot easier than going to Africa. It's a lot easier for many people than going to their neighbor, knocking on their door and inviting them to church. So I think giving is the easiest. Going for many is much harder. I think it begins with going to your neighbor, going to your community, doing public outreach, canvassing, things like that. I know for me personally, when I look at a missionary who is on deputation and I consider whether to have them at the church, I will do my best to try to figure out what are they doing right now. Not, you know, I know they're on deputation, but what are they doing right now? What's their testimony here in America? Because if they're not one who has ever knocked on a door and invited somebody to church or ever led somebody to the Lord, why in the world would we send them far away from any help or support to do exactly what they have never done? That didn't make any sense. And so if you say, well, preacher, it makes me chuckle every time I think of it. There's an individual I know of that multiple times they had asked me, they'd go for about 4 months and never be at church. Then they'd show up and they'd say, Pastor, what do people have to do to be a missionary? And the second time it happened, I just told them, you have to go to church. You have to show up at church. That's the first step. I mean, if you can't show up to church even one time a week, you're not missionary material. I'm sorry. There's no way around it. You're going to be miserable on the mission field. You're not going to make it. You got to show up to church. You got to be one who actually has a burden for lost souls. When you get into the ministry and you get over, especially for missionaries, there's not a lot of missions field, a lot of missionaries, there's very little oversight. Because how can there be? You go to Myanmar and you're the only American Christian missionary for a few hundred miles. Who's there making sure you get up and actually work? Who's there making sure you actually do your devotions and that you're actually out trying to get people saved? So when we look at people that want to be missionaries, we got to look at who are they right now? What's their character today? What's their Christian life like today? And I think that's part of the reason we're sending so few missionaries is starting with the very first step, people have fallen away from doing any of that stuff. As the churches have stopped doing outreach, as the churches have stopped trying to reach their communities, the people have stopped having any exposure or experience with trying to win the lost for Christ. And if you've never done that, you certainly aren't comfortable going to another country to do it. There was a missionary I heard of one time. He was in at a church. He was going to be presenting there the next day. They had outreach on a Saturday, and this missionary was going. I forget the name of the country, but it was like a Caribbean country or a country near the equator, very hot country. And the missionary told the pastor that their family was going to just stay in and kind of hang out, have some family time that day, which would have been fine, because who knows what all's going on, you know, maybe they need a rest. But they said the reason was it was too hot outside to go and do public ministry. And the preacher's like, but you're going to this country, it's hot every day. Like, what are you going to do then? And so, needless to say, they didn't get supported. But that's the thing. You got to have a missions mindset here before you'll ever go over there. In Matthew chapter 9, we read of one of the few places that Christ tells us exactly what to pray for. In verses 37, 38, he tells us to pray for laborers for the harvest. For laborers for the harvest. Harvest is white, ready to be picked, but there's no laborers. In Luke chapter 8, we won't read it all for time's sake today. I've spoken away a lot of my time. I'm sorry for that. But Luke chapter 8, in verses 4 to 15, you have the parable of the sower. You got good ground. You got stony ground. You got ground that just, you know, some seed falls by the wayside. Some seed falls on good ground. And you know, the job of the sower isn't to work the ground and make it good ground. The job of the sower is just to sow the seed. I mean, there's been times in our nation when the ground has been very good ground, and you sow some gospel seed and you get some results. There's been times like that. Sometimes it's, you know, great national tragedy. A lot of times that's a very short-lived thing. You know, September 12th, 2001, churches were packed. A week later, they weren't again. So that often doesn't really last. But there have been times when great revivals have swept across even this country. And so there's been times when this country has been very fertile ground. I wouldn't say it is anymore. But that just means you just got to sow even more for something to take. If I sow 100 seeds and I get one return, that's not a very good percentage. But if I sow 10 seeds and get zero, I might as well sow 100 and try to get one. If I don't get one with 100, I might as well try to sow 1,000 just to get one. Whereas some nations, you could go some places in the world today, we say, look how bad, look how terrible our culture is, and you're absolutely right, but that's not the case worldwide. There are places in the world today that are, I would say, better churches and more Christ-like Christians than America has, and that America's had for a while. There's places you can go today where people are getting saved by the hundreds, where churches are growing rapidly. And it's not just false religion. It's not just misunderstanding. It's not just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's true, genuine Christianity at work. And that's happening in places in the world today. It's just not necessarily happening here. But just because the ground is hard doesn't mean we stop sowing. We need to reach our Jerusalem. And it's not for results. That's the thing. We cannot do missions. We cannot do public outreach. We cannot do any of this for results. Because then when the results aren't there, you quit and you get discouraged. We have to do it because we love the Lord and the Lord has told us to. It's very easy to get discouraged if you look at only results. If you expect zero results and then God blesses and you get some results, then you're praising God. But if you go into it saying, well, if I'm only going to do this if people are getting saved left and right every week and the altars are full, you're going to be disappointed really quick. And you're going to, while one person is praising God for the things that are happening, you're going to be depressed and discouraged because of what you think should be happening. And so we got to be careful with that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the Lord Jesus Christ to his followers. Are you a follower of the Lord? All right, couple people. Are you a follower of the Lord? Hey, there we go. We got some Christ followers today. We're all woke up now. Good. Follower of the Lord. All right. That means that if you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. All right. The Great Commission is a... We got softer on that last one. Like, I don't want to admit this. Pastor's going to expect me to be there the next outreach. If you love me, keep my commandments. In Luke chapter 12, we find this statement that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And we often equate that to money, and I understand that. I like to look at it this way. I have been given a lot spiritually. I had Christian parents. I never knew a bad church. I never had a bad pastor. I never had any. I mean, I was blessed. I got to preach when I was 15. I got to sit under great preachers for all my life. There's been so much that had been given to me spiritually. You read that same passage of, to whom much is given, much shall be required. What's the return been on that investment? If you've grown up in church, you've been given a whole lot more spiritually than a lot of people have. What's the return been on that investment? Are you taking part in the Great Commission? Are you busy serving the Lord, or are you omitting that from your life? We have a choice as individuals and as a local church. We choose to send what we can to the world, that the world may hear the wonderful grace of Jesus. We choose to go to our neighbors so that Slippery Rock hears the wonderful words of life. The Great Commission is a daunting task when you look at it as an individual, but you consider the long game. Just look back at what has happened. Brother Ryan and I had a conversation about this on the phone the other day. The disciples, you've got 120 people in an upper room. You've got 11 apostles. And that grew to what Christianity is today. I don't know how many we have here today, but it's not a whole lot less than 120. You consider that. If this building was all the Christians in the whole world, because that's what it was at that time, the only people still following Christ and willing to gather together in the name of the Lord, there was 120 of them in an upper room. Were there some believers scattered around? Maybe, but that's what we know of, 120 people in an upper room. And then what happened? Peter preached, and thousands were added to the church. I mean, the logistics of that would be a nightmare today. We'd be like, praise God, where do we put them? I mean, because we got about 100 people here today. If 1,000 people in Slippery Rock got saved tomorrow, we'd be like, all right, praise the Lord. We're going to have church in here and the gym and the other building. We need a couple more preachers. What are we going to do? But what a good problem to have, right? Wouldn't that be great? But it started, all of Christianity got down to a point where it was the size of essentially what's in this room. And now there's billions who have been saved. Because that group of people did something that I think a lot of groups, a lot of Christian churches today aren't doing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. What did they do? This should be an easy one. You can probably guess it. I'm encouraged by looking at that comparison. I'm encouraged by thinking of all that has happened throughout all history based out of such a, what we would consider a small group of individuals who love the Lord and believe the Lord and started preaching the Lord, and to see what that has become. You say, well, it's been so many years. Yes, it has, but who knows how much longer this thing's going to go before the Lord comes back. We could have an impact far greater than we ever realize or understand. Acts chapter 8, verse number 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Stephen has been killed. He's become the first martyr. There's persecution arising in Jerusalem. And as a result, they scatter. They scatter away and they flee the first persecution, but they don't just flee. They don't flee their Christianity. They flee the persecution, and everywhere they go, they preach. And that right there is the start of the spread of the gospel. You see Philip preaching to an Ethiopian eunuch. You see Peter going to an Italian man, the Cornelius. And you see different examples in the Bible of different people from different regions being reached as individuals. But here we see the church at Jerusalem scattered, and it says they went everywhere. And they didn't just go there, they went there preaching. If we would apply this as individuals and as a local church, if you're a part of Slippery Rock Baptist Church and everywhere you go, you're preaching, then that's going to make a difference. You may not see, I mean, I understand the culture is what it is. The people are what they are. The ground is hard. The people aren't getting saved like they used to. I understand that, but it still works. It's still the gospel message. It's still the truth of the Word of God. And so if we'll just keep preaching, if we'll just keep telling people the gospel, and we'll keep witnessing to people with our lives and with our mouths, then eventually some seeds are going to take root. Some people are going to get saved. We may not ever see a church that is just packed out with people hanging from the rafters. You know, we may not ever see that again in America, but there's no harm in trying. Our job is not to grow the church. Christ said, I'll build my church. But our job is to do our best to grow his kingdom, to go out there and preach the gospel to every creature, to do our best to make sure everyone knows that there is a Savior. Part of that is world missions. It's a part that is greatly underappreciated nowadays. I do this to people, and I hate it because I know doing it to myself I'd be in trouble. And I even right now I'd be in trouble because we just came together. We now have 45 missionaries. Praise the Lord. Most of them foreign. Some are, you know, US based and all that. But if I were to ask you, if I were to come up to you right now, and I'll never do it, put you on the spot and say, all right, how many missionaries can you name? Now, right now, you're either thinking, oh, I got a few, or you're panicking. Because I'm trying to think of one. How many missionaries do you actually know by name that this church supports? I mean, you give to the church, you want to know where the money goes, right? Is that missionary getting out of bed in the morning? Is he doing his job? Are we keeping track of this stuff? Are we sending him letters? Are we sending him notes of encouragement? Are we letting him know we're praying for him? I think it'd be an interesting concept. You know, we expect the missionaries to send us these monthly prayer updates or quarterly prayer updates. I think it'd be interesting to require churches to do the same for them. Say, hey, missionary, this is what we've been doing. Since you gave your whole life in America up and moved across the world with your family to maybe a dangerous place to preach the gospel to people who've never heard it, we'll let you know what we're doing while you let us know what you're doing. You say, well, that's not the arrangement. I understand, but it's a convicting thought. Here they come back saying, yeah, we translated 3 books of the Bible into a new language, and we didn't even start there. We had to start by giving them a language. They didn't have a language. We had to figure out how to get them a language on paper. Then we started translating the language, and we would send them our report back and say, I left a track at the gas station. Now, I'm being lighthearted with that, but I know there wasn't much laughter there because that hurts, because a lot of us probably haven't even done that in a while. And I'm not trying to rail on you today. I really am. I'm really not. I'm just trying to encourage you that, hey, this group of people is about the size of the group in the upper room, and those people, because of their efforts, billions have been saved, including you. And so if just a handful of people will get serious about the Great Commission and say, I'm not going to omit this from my life anymore, I'm going to take personal responsibility, whether it be in local outreach, trying to reach your neighborhood, whether it be by giving to missionaries in a foreign country, specifically marking it for missions, whatever it be, I would encourage you, if just 10% of the people in this room would say, all right, as an individual, I will make sure I'm making an impact, as little as it may be, I'm going to do something for the Great Commission, I think God would be very pleased with that. I think God would bless that greatly. Wherever the early Christians found themselves, they preached. For you, the question today is this the great commission in my life, or is it the great omission of my life? Do I live my Christian life just ignoring the fact that this is the greatest charge that any Christian has ever been given, and it applies to me? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I'm done. My Bible's closed. We'll have an invitation in just a moment. As she gets ready to play on the piano, I'll read you a verse, two verses, two of my favorite verses in the Bible, and verses that I hope will encourage you at the end of this message, whether you're encouraged or convicted, I don't know, but I would hope that these two verses would encourage you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58, the Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You say, well, we stand out there on the street, and people drove by, and some people honked and they were happy, some people honked and they were mad, but we just never, we never saw anybody get saved, we never saw anybody show up to church. If you have to see it, then that's the wrong motivation. We do it because the Lord asked us to, and we trust Him with the results. We do it because it's our job, and we're planting seeds. And you may never see that seed grow into fruition, but if you've ever led somebody to the Lord, it probably wasn't just you that ever worked on them, ever. I'll risk her embarrassment today, but we have a lady in our church who came to us an atheist, and she got saved by the grace of God, and then when she got baptized, we had about the biggest attendance we've ever had at the church, because so many people over so many years had witnessed to her, and they all wanted to come and see, hey, she got saved, praise God. And I remember one time taking a job at the bank, And my ordination was a few weeks later, and just out of politeness, a lot of people came from the bank, and three of those families, I believe, still to this day are in church. One of the husbands got saved, and it was like, man, praise the Lord. But there was a lady who had worked at that bank for years from the church before I ever got there, and I made sure to go to her and tell her, like, you did this. My ordination may have been what tipped it and brought them actually there, but you've been being a witness to them for years, and you've been faithful in your Christian testimony for years, and you've been inviting them to church for years. It's all I did was have an event, and they showed up, and that's nothing of me. That was her. And so you say, well, I don't see any effort. I don't see any results. You may never see them, but they're there. They're happening. The word of God will not return void. Just trust the Lord with the results and say, I'm going to put in so much labor because I know that the Bible promises that that labor for the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. There was one time I had a person, this will be the last one. I know I'm supposed to be turning it over to the invitation, but there was a person that I didn't even know paid any attention to me really in high school. I was an obnoxious witness in high school sometimes, young guy. I got a message on Facebook, I think 4 or 5 years after graduation. This woman had a child, and out of nowhere she just reached out, and she said, I just wanted you to know that I always noticed your faith, always noticed you with your Bible, always noticed those things. And sorry, I'm sick, so I'm emotional. She said, I'm just, my prayer is that my son will one day grow to be the Christian that you were. Like, why didn't you say that while we were in high school? Like, I could have used some encouragement then. But you just never know who's watching. You never know what impact you might have. Even if you don't lead somebody to the Lord for the next 5 years, you're sowing seeds. And maybe those seeds are sown in Slippery Rock, maybe they're sown in Myanmar or in Africa or wherever else, but I just encourage you today, think about this. How much of the world is being impacted because of you? And what can you do about it? The Lord has given us the tools, He's given us the means. Do you know who your missionaries are? Have you ever sent them a note of encouragement? Have you ever sent them a thank you letter? Have you ever gone to public outreach? And we had a great group last night. I was very pleased, very happy with that very large percentage of the church, and not everybody can do that. I understand that. Do you pray for those things? Do you witness to your neighbors? That's the thought today. I know I'm going long, I'm rambling on, but I just encourage you, is it the great omission in your life, or is it the great commission in your life? As she begins to play, we'll just have a moment of silence for you to maybe consider these things. Let the Lord show you maybe what you can do for Him. What you can do for your neighbors, what you can do for the world around you. Maybe it's giving $5 marked missions every week. Maybe it's going to your neighborhood and giving them an invite to church. Maybe it's offering to pray with a coworker that you know is struggling. Whatever it may be, there's a way that you can serve. There's a way that you can be a part of the Great Commission. It doesn't have to be a huge part. You just need to do something. Something for God, something for lost souls. I know I've had to often pray in my life that God would just renew a burden. We get so busy, we get so preoccupied, and we get so used to looking at the wickedness of this world and seeing the people as the enemy when we forget to understand that they're our goal. We need to reach them with the gospel so that they'll no longer be the enemy but be brethren. Maybe you need to just take some time this morning and pray that God renews the right spirit in your heart concerning the lost.